Welcome to AdultBibleStories.com, our vicarious God and his vicarious people. We live in him and he lives in us, so we may experience eternal life. This month, August 17th through 19th, is going to be the book of Romans. It takes about 57 minutes to read, so if you read 20 minutes a day, you'll get through the whole book of Romans. So let me kind of jump through here and some things that I pulled out this time reading it through that I find spectacular. The whole book is spectacular. I have a pastor that says if he only could have one book, going to a desert island, would be the book of Romans. So on chapter 1 of Romans, 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This is where that is. Then the righteous shall live by faith. If you ever wondered where that has been saying, where that is said. If you jump to 18, chapter 1, verses 18. So the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. Suppress the truth. That's what's kind of going on in our society, is suppressing the truth. And when you start suppressing the truth, God greatly intervenes. Chapter 2. Talking about God's righteous judgment. And there's, chapter 2, verse 4 says, or you do not presume. Do you presume of the riches of the kindness and forbearance of the parents? Of patience, not knowing that the kindness of is meant to lead you to repentance. So the goodness of God is leading to repentance. Some translation says this is a ESV says the kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. If you jump down to verse 7, it says to those who in patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and morality, he will give eternal life. So what are you seeking today? Are you seeking those things? Are you seeking, by patience, are you seeking for the glory and the honor and immorality, immortality, and he'll give you eternal life? Because you're not seeking those things, and you're not seeking eternal life, because those are parts of the promise of eternal life, is glory and honor and mortality. If you jump down to verse 12, it says, for all have sinned without the law, so also perish without the law. So it's talking a lot about the law here. And verse 15 says, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. So every child, man, woman, has God written upon their heart, so there is no excuse. And that's what Romans 1 is about, talking about. There is no excuse for somebody saying there is no God, because even all of creation says that there's a God. And we're condemned. It says, let nobody condemn except by two or three witnesses. And so when you have the earth, pointing to God, and when you have your heart pointing to that there is a God, that's two witnesses already against you, if you are self not pointing to God. You go into chapter 3, God's righteousness is upheld, talking about the Jews. And verse 19 of chapter 3, I guess verse 20, it says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So the law doesn't bring the knowledge of God, it brings the knowledge of sin. And that's just another testimony or a witness. God has written the law upon our heart, but then when he brings the law through the written word or through the spoken word, it's going to connect with what's already been written in the heart. In fact, that's why Paul says, if it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't have known what covetousness was. I mean, it was written on his heart, but it was the second witness that verified that what was written on the heart was true. So through the law comes the knowledge of sin, not the knowledge of God. In fact, the law always points back, kind of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God's trying to point out, Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, deciding what is good and what is evil. So God finally gave them a list of things that are good, but if you're just, and things that are evil, but if you're just looking at those things, you're still not following God, which means you're still eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because God is the tree of life. For all, and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is chapter 3, if you ever wanted to know that was. Chapter 4 goes into Abraham being justified by faith. There is no other way but faith. Chapter 4, verse 21 says, Abraham being fully convinced that God was able to do what he has promised. Are you fully convinced, or are you just partially convinced? 90% convinced? Halfway convinced? If you don't know Christ, you need to be fully convinced. Or if you do know Christ and all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, are you fully convinced that God cares for you? Are you fully convinced that God wants the best for you? Are you fully convinced that God's got a good plan for your life, that you may live and not die? that you may declare the victories of the Lord. You may declare the testimonies of God. We need to be fully convinced like Abraham was. So Abraham, his wife was, you know, past childbearing, you know, ability. Abraham was kind of getting close there, and maybe he was also not able to. And so he had to be fully convinced that what God said, he's going to bring to pass, you know. But anytime that we kind of have a mixture there, or I halfway agree that God is able, but I'm still able to add my two cents to, well, as long as you're that, you're not fully convinced and you're leaning to your own understanding and your own flesh and putting confidence in it, and it's going to be delayed. But we got to be fully convinced that God is well able to fulfill what he says he's going to fulfill. Go to chapter 5, verse 3 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. So, you know, there's a lot of part of the church that doesn't have any doctrine considering suffering. Or at a church, that's kind of their main doctrine is suffering. But their suffering is suffering of sin, suffering of sickness and disease and death and all the things that God has redeemed us for. But there is a suffering that that both sides need to come to a conclusion with, agreement with, according to the suffering of Christ, in Christ, for Christ. Verses 8 of chapter 5 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if you're wondering where that is, that's where it is. It goes on to chapter 5, verse 12. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because of one all sin. So it's talking about the two Adams, talking about the first Adam, who ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and all of creation fell into sin and death because of him. But, you know, and a lot of people, you know, say, well, that's just not right. It's not justice for God to blame us for something somebody did before we're even here. Well, God seemed to be in, at least in line of some of those what you believe, justice. God's justice is much better than ours, but God sent a second Adam to clean up the mess of the first Adam. And so just like the first Adam who brought sin and death to everyone, the second Adam brought, you know, brought righteousness and life to anyone who believes upon him. So you can either choose to go with the first Adam and live the life according to the tree of knowledge, good and evil, or choose the tree of life, which is Jesus Christ, and follow after him and be saved. Chapter 6. Talking about dead to sin and alive to God. Verse 3 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So we wonder, you know, how does baptism fit into the Christian life? That's one place in Scripture where it talks about what baptism is for, water baptism. Chapter 6, verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but grace. So sin shouldn't be dominating us. You know, all the way back to the garden, you know, God is telling Adam and Eve that they are to take dominion over everything that flies in the air, everything that, you know, walks on the land, everything that swims in the ocean. And he didn't tell us to have domination over one another, but we should be dominating over our own flesh and blood. You know, we're made of this earth. We're not of this earth. We're made of this earth. So we should have domination over what this body says and what it does. For sin will have no dominion over us. So if we are Christians, we give ourselves to Christ Jesus, we're born again, then we need not, we shouldn't be accepting of sin dominating us. It says, for sin will not have no dominion over us since you are not under the law, but under grace. A lot of people like to say that. Well, I'm not under law, I have grace. And so they continue to be dominated by sin, thinking that grace is, you know, God gave you the okay. It means somehow it was unlawful, you know, unlawful before you know Christ, but now that you know Christ, all things are lawful. That's what kind of people say, and it's completely false and a lie, you know, lie from the devil. You know, you don't get saved, and all of a sudden everything that was unlawful to you now becomes lawful to you, just not beneficial to you. That is just a perversion of Scripture. For sin will have no dominion over you. Sin shouldn't have dominion over you. Grace is the ability to overcome sin. Grace is not... Mercy is the forgiveness of, you know, of sin. Mercy is what you get when you don't deserve it. Grace is something you get, when you don't deserve it too. For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under the law but under grace. So you're not under the law, which means you are no longer reporting to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You are no longer reporting to a checklist of what's of how much you're good and how much you're bad, of your pros and cons of who you are. You are no longer going to the law, you're going to Jesus. It says Moses brought the law, but Jesus brought grace and truth. So when you come to Jesus, he's going to tell you, you know, that you are good because you've been recreated. And, you know, in the garden, at the end of each day that God created, he said, this is good. Well, when you come born again, Jesus also says that you are good. You are good if you're born again. Not all your habits, not all things that are coming out of your mouth, not all things that you're doing in your body. So, but when you come to the law doesn't care if you have the right heart. The law doesn't care about anything except that you broke the law and you're worthy of death. And the wages of sin is death. But if you come to Jesus Christ, you know, he's going to give you some life skills. He's going to give you some time to repent and get things right. You know, in the book of Revelation, he talks to some churches and he's telling them, these things I you're doing right, but this is what I have against you. So get this corrected. And so the same thing, when we go to the law, there's no correction. There's only death and shame and guilt and blame. But when you come to Jesus, he's going to give you the ability, you know, to overcome these things. That's what grace is, the ability to overcome sin. Verse 15 of chapter 6, so it goes on, it says, what then are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? I guess I did talk about that. At the end of chapter 6, it says, the wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 7 is talking about the release from the law. If you go down to verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to do, but the very thing I hate. So if you're ever wondering where that was, Paul struggled with that. Mankind has struggled with that. When we become born again, we get a new spirit. We're only one-third born again. We're three-part beings, spirit, soul, and body. Our spirit gets born again and cannot know sin, but our soul, which is our mind, our will, and emotions, need to be renewed according to scriptures. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, which is what we're going to hit here in a second. And then one day we'll get a new body. So we're kind of saved, being saved, and will be saved. And we're saved because we're getting a new spirit. We are being saved as we renew our mind to the word of God. And we will be saved, meaning we'll get a new body. Verse 15, for I do not understand my own acts, for I do not what I want to do, but I do everything that I hate. And 18 says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. Nothing good dwells in you. Even when you become born again, nothing good dwells in your flesh. Now, if you're born again, you have a new spirit, that is good. But you had nothing to do with that except for, you know, acceptance from the Lord Jesus Christ to be born again and him to be your Lord and Savior. But there's nothing good that dwells in you outside of Christ. And so that's what we need to know if we're going to walk with the Lord. That's why it says walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh or the desires of the flesh, even as a Christian, even as a born-again believer. Chapter 8 says, now therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that's what we've all been waiting for. That's the scripture we, you know, pitch our tent on. That's where we want to be. Chapter 8, verses 28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So that's Romans 8, 28. All things work out to good for those who love God and called according to his purpose. And so that means we're going to make mistakes. I didn't like that scripture for a long time, and people ask me why. It's because that means something went wrong. And everything goes wrong all the time. So God can correct those things and work them together. That is, if we love God and we're headed in the direction he wants us to go. This doesn't work for everybody. If you're not a born-again Christian, I think everything has purpose. Everything has a reason. Not if you're not a Christian, it doesn't. If you're not a Christian, then things may not work together. Tomorrow might not be a better day. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, the day gets brighter and brighter. And we're still in chapter 8, verses 37. Not in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So if you're ever wondering where people say, I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, that's where it comes from. Chapter 9 talks about God's sovereign choice. Chapter 10, verse 3 says, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own. So he's talking about the righteousness by faith or righteousness by your own establishment. Means right doing. If you think most people live, I'm a better person, I am evil, I'm doing more good than I am doing bad. And that's a self-righteousness. That's a pros and cons. And if you come to Christ Jesus, you've got to lay down not only your evil and your sin, but also your so-called good, because there's none not righteous. And even, you know, our best usually have some kind of selfish motive, you know, twisted around it in some way, somehow. And so they're ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own. So, and that's what happens when we're going to go through the book of Galatians too, is a lot of people, they come to Christ, you know, by faith alone, but then they try to establish a right living after that and try to put themselves under the law and try to live everything right in their own strength, and that's just not possible, and it is another gospel. Verses 8 and chapter 10, so what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and your heart. And because if you confess your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's kind of the doctrine of being saved. You got to believe. But how do you carry it out, you know, is found in Romans, you know, 10:8-10. This is how you carry it out. You believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And not just Savior, but Lord, which means master of all. He now owns you. You're bought with a price. So that's what you're signing up for when you come born again, is you're becoming a slave to Christ. And he's not going to treat you like a slave. As we know, slaves, he's going to treat you very well. He's going to treat you as a child of God. He's going to treat you as a brother. He's going to treat you as, you know, and he's an equal in some, you know, some areas. And so, but this is how you carry out to become born again, is believe in your heart and then confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord. And then you follow through with what you believe and what you say. If you don't follow through with what you believe and what you say, then it's questionable what you believe and it's questionable what you say. So we're not New Age here. You know, we don't have a creative tongue. You know, we call those things out that are not as if they are, but that's more like we as Christians is more like renewing our mind to what God has said. We just can't create something out of nothing, you know, with the words of our mouth. You know, only God has that ability to be a creative, have a creative tongue. And that's kind of New Age stuff, is creating something out of nothing. But God has given us everything and promises that we are to speak forth. And as we speak them out, they don't just manifest. It means we renew in our mind. And, you know, once we renew our mind, then those things will happen. So it's a different direction, this New Age, and what a lot of church follows. Chapter 11, verses 22, note then the kindness and severity of God, severity towards those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided you keep in his kindness. You know, those kind of like bookends or keeping you, you know, or when you're bowling, you kind of got those guards and gutter guards or whatever they're called. Because if you only know the kindness of God, then most likely you're going to get real familiar with him and cross that line and not have respect and not have the fear of the Lord, a good fear of the Lord, and do things you ought not to do. But if all you do is have the fear of the Lord, you're probably going to become legalistic and not understand that God really does love you and he is kind and is gentle as a mother nurses her child, and you're going to go off. So we need to remember one side, the kindness of God. You know, we have this image of, you know, a fallen angel or the devil on one shoulder telling us to do evil thing, another shoulder, you know, an angel telling us to do the right thing. Well, we need to actually have, you know, one side, you know, Psalm 23, goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. But anyway, I think we need to have, you know, one side remember the kindness of God, and the other side remember the severity of God, so that we can stay on track, stay on the road, and not go off into the ditch, you know, and not be led astray. Chapter 12 of Romans says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So that's what I was talking about earlier. We're still in verse 12, or chapter 12, verses 6. You know, God is a triune being. I mean, it's one God, but shows himself in three, and it's really hard to understand or explain. But God, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father gave gifts. God, you know, the Son, Jesus, gave gifts, and God the Holy Spirit also gives gifts. Holy Spirit gives gifts in the book of Ephesians. Holy Spirit gives gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Yeah. And Jesus gives gifts in Ephesians. And God gives gifts here right in Romans chapter 12, verses 8, having gifts that differ according to grace, which is prophecy, service, teaching, exhorting, exhortation, generosity, leading, and mercy. So those are some gifts that you being a Christian, you're going to have, you know, one or two of those gifts. And you should be able to walk in all of those because we're in Christ Jesus. But there's going to be one or two that's really going to, you know, pop out to you that you walk in. Chapter 13 of Romans, let every person be subject to the government authorities. So this is where this passage is. And a lot of people, you know, this Paul did write this while Nero was a Caesar, killing Christians, lighting Christians on fire in the gardens. And so people say this is, you know, chapter 13. Paul is well aware of that, and he's still telling us to obey authority. I don't think that is true, because Paul actually is laying out how a good government's doing. He's not laying out Nero's government here. He's talking about, you know, a government is made for justice and not for, you know, not for evil, to carry out God's, you know, wrath on wrongdoers. Well, Caesar was killing Christians. So we are to be, you know, come under authority, because all authority is from God. But we're not supposed to just, you know, sit down and take it when we have an evil government doing evil things. And we have throughout Scripture of the church rising up, even the Old Testament, the prophets rising up and bringing conviction to those who in authority and power, and reminding them that all authority is from God, and that God placed them in that place to do right and not to do wrong, and that God will have his final say, and they need to repent. Chapter 14, talking about do not pass judgment on one another. 15, the example of Christ. And 16, this chapter is personal greetings, because I'm already up to 21 minutes here. So one third of your time, so it's gonna is already been taken here. So I'm gonna stop here, and Heavenly Father, just thank you, Lord, and I pray for these people, Lord, that are hearing this video or watching this or hearing this, Lord, that the word may come alive into them, Lord, and do your work in them, in Jesus' name, Amen.